Bide with me, fast falls eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, O abide with me. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like thyself my guide and stay can be? Through cloud and sunshine, O abide with me. I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Where grave thy victory? I triumph still if thou abide with me. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me.
Appreciate Brother Caudill filling in for Brother Scott tonight, leading singing for us while they're out of town. Also appreciate the offertory. Good job. Amen. Amen. Lord did a good job. All right, take your Bible, if you will, tonight, and turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. This is going to be complicated for the day after holiday, so you're going to have to pay attention here. We have four texts. Are you ready? You can do it, though. I'm confident. Luke chapter 2. I'll tell you what, I'll just give them to you as we go. That way we won't overload your brain. How that? We'll just do it as we go. Luke chapter 2. Fortunately, they're all easy to find, so it shouldn't be too hard for you. Luke chapter 2. We're going to be moving around between all four of these verses. Luke 2, verse 7. Luke chapter 2, verse 7. And she, obviously Mary, brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I want you to notice the phrase, firstborn son. Go from there, if you will, over to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 and verse 15. Colossians 1, verse 15, speaking of Christ, it says this in verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Then the next verse is easy because we're just down a few verses from where we are into verse 18. It says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He was Mary's firstborn. Says in verse 15 that he's the firstborn of every creature or of all creation, in other words. Verse 18, he's the firstborn from the dead. And then one last one in the book of Romans, if you will. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Call your attention down to verse 29, Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, speaking of Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. So in verse 29 we read of his being firstborn among many brethren. I want to speak to you on this subject tonight. I thought long and hard about this title, Jesus Christ, the Firstborn. All right, so let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. The title like that, we can't lose. Amen. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessing on our time tonight, and we'll get into these four texts. All right? Fathers, we come to pray that you'll bless our time in your word, and pray that you help us to get our minds into the building tonight and into the text and into the message. I know that my wife and I have, and I'm sure all of us have had a busy last few days as we've enjoyed the holiday and presents and food and family and friends and all the things that we've done in fellowshipping, and we've been very active in all these things. And I'm sure, like us, there are many here tonight with things just swirling around inside their head of all the events that have taken place over the last few days. So I pray that you'd help us to calm ourselves here for the next few moments as we look into your word, that you'd speak to us. This is an important subject. Your word always is an important subject. But as we think about your Son being the firstborn, I pray tonight that you'd help us to just focus into the building here for a few moments and focus into the text and the message, that we might be able to get the truth of what you'd have us to receive from this. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing tonight in reverence to God's word. Most of you already know, or all of you know, we have four children. My wife and I do, and we love all four of them. I think y'all love all your kids. We love all four of our kids. If you're talking about the quantity of love that we have for them, we love all of them the same. Everybody always says, you know, I love all my kids the same. Well, if you're talking about the quantity of love that we have for them, we love them all the same. There's nothing I wouldn't do for any of them, as I'm sure the same would be true of you. There's nothing I wouldn't do for any of our kids because we love them all the same. If you're talking about why we love them, though, that's a little bit different. We love them all the same, but we love them for different reasons. You know, you don't really love all your children the same way. I mean, we love them for different reasons. Samantha was our firstborn, and we love her as much as we do the others, or in the same quantity that we do others, but we love her a little bit differently because she's the firstborn. She's the first one. She refers to herself, or used to in the past, the experimental version. Amen. We're trying to figure out what we could do with her, and anytime there's anything wrong with her, it's because she was the experimental version. We were trying to figure out, and there's some truth to that. We're still trying to figure it out with her. It's why she twitches and does weird things, because we were trying to get it all together when we were trying to figure out how to do it with her. And time we got, they got better as we went, you know, and that's why Jeremy is so laid back, because time we got down to him, we halfway had a handle on it. But we shared an experience with her for a couple of years, being the first. You know, we had our kids fairly close together, but we had a few years there, a couple of years, where we had just her, and we shared a unique experience with her that we didn't share with the others. Doesn't mean we love her more, just means we love her different. You know, and then we had others. Jessica, of course, which you all know is here. We love her. She's, I would say, probably the most generous of the ones we've got. She's just generous as she can be, and we love her for that because of her generosity. I think the kid would give away everything she's got, and we love her for that. Jeremy's laid back, and I appreciate that about him, and just different things we can name about all of them. You know what I mean tonight? Well, we love them all the same, but we love them for different reasons and in different ways. Because, again, they're all different in their own right. And now that we've got grandchildren, we're finding the same thing true. You know, we have some more on the way, and so as we think about grandkids, they're the same way. We love them all equal, but, boy, they're different as night and day. You know, and so we love them for different reasons and different things about them, and some things not so much about them, but we love them all in different ways because that's just, you know, the way it is, because they're so much different from one another. It's always fascinating, isn't it, how you can take a child or grandchild born to a family with the same parents and each one would be so unique and so different. You'd think they'd be like little carbon copies, but they're not. They're all uniquely different in their own right, and so we love them for that. You know, God has many children as well. Those of us who are saved, we're children of God, and God has many children. But God's a little bit different. Though God has many children, he also not only has many children, but he also has a firstborn, as we read tonight. What's a little bit unique about God, though, is that even though God loves all his children, he has a unique love for his firstborn. And he has more of a love for his firstborn for different reasons. And that, in part, is because the firstborn, when it comes to God, his firstborn is so much different than his others. You know, my kids are different one from another. Our grandkids are different one from another. But boy, is God's firstborn different from the rest of his. And God certainly loves all of us, but I don't think any of us here tonight would be shocked by the fact that God loves his firstborn more than he loves any other, because of his uniqueness and because of what's so different about him. And our four verses tonight that we read, and we're just going to glance at these, but these four verses that we read tonight make it clear that Jesus Christ, his firstborn son, is superior in every way to all of his other children. Amen. He is superior in so many different ways that it could be summed up in more than just four verses, but four is all we have time for tonight. Let me say this and we'll get started, because we're going to try not to be too terribly long. But we also know this, these four verses, we could take forever in each of these verses tonight, but we're just going to kind of summarize the four and look at them briefly about what makes his firstborn son so unique and so different and so important. And he should be unique to us as well. And we're just going to look at and summarize these four verses to try to figure all this out. So as we get started tonight, first thing we need to do is figure out what in the world the firstborn is. The word firstborn in the scriptures, if you still have the book of Luke open or whichever book you're in, the verses that we read, you can certainly see the word firstborn there. And it's obvious that the word firstborn is a compound made up of two different words. It's a compound word of the words first and born. Nothing too awfully deep about that. But again, we have a compound word. When we're going to talk about that, first thing we have to talk about is the word first. First in our minds usually goes to time. You know, if I talk about something being first, we normally think of time. If I were to get up here tonight, as I just did a moment ago, I would say to you that Samantha is our firstborn child. You would probably just automatically assume that I mean that she was the first child that my wife and I had. And she was, and you're right, that's probably what I meant when I said it, or would say it, that she was our firstborn child. You would assume that because that's normally how we use the word, how we understand the word. But the word first, especially the Greek word, which gives us our word, English word first in our Bible, is used of much more than just time. It's used much more than just in reference to the time in which a person was born or a time in which something was brought forth. It means much more than that. Matter of fact, the word first in the scriptures is also used of order and place. And that's important. More than just time, but used of order and place. Let's say for a minute tonight that I were to say John Pena. John Pena is first among my friends. Of all my friends, John Pena is first. Isn't that a blessing? He's the first among all my friends. Now, that doesn't mean, I'm not saying that of all my friends, of all the friends that I have, you know, John Pena was the very first one that I had. I was around a bit longer than John Pena's been around, so I probably had a friend or two before he came along. He was the only one who would ever befriend me, and so he's my first one. That's not what I mean. What I would be saying, or the word could be used that way. You know, if I were to say John Pena is my first among my friends, you would probably assume I mean maybe that he was the first. But what I'm actually saying is this, that I could be saying this, that John Pena, among all my friends, holds the very first place. If you were to list all my friends, John Pena would be first among all my friends. And so it can also be used of order and place. Does that make sense to us? It doesn't have to be just time, but can also be used of order and place. I mean, like I said a moment ago, I would be speaking in reference to he would be the foremost among, of all my friends, he holds the number one position. Now, it ought to make sense to us already, without me going into detail, that the word first here in reference to Christ, whenever it's used in firstborn in reference to Christ, it most oftentimes, or almost always, is used not of time, but of order and place. Jesus Christ is first among whatever we're talking about. Whatever context we're speaking of, he is first. Come on, in our verses tonight, whether it's in context of creation or resurrection or birth or death, he is first among all those things. He certainly is first. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
He is first among any context. He would certainly fit that definition of first. So the word used in our text is the latter, the word not used of time, but of priority and preeminence. Then the second word, of course, is the word born. And the word born is important. How many times have you heard me say words are important to the scriptures? It's probably why, more than any other study tool, you ought to have a good dictionary, because words are important. The word born in this text is never, ever used, the Greek word, is never, ever used of the idea of to bring into existence. When we talk about the birth of a child, we're talking about a child coming into existence that never existed before it was born. You know, when a lady gives birth to a child, that child didn't exist somewhere else. We're not Mormons or Seventh-day Adventists. We don't think he existed on another celestial plane before he got here. He didn't exist until he was born, or actually didn't exist until he was conceived, if you want to get technical about it. But as far as we understand it, you know, we don't have any contact with them until they're born. But when we think of birth, we think of the idea of to come into existence. But the word translated born in our text never means to come into existence. It simply means to bring forth. Matter of fact, the Bible says repeatedly that Mary brought forth her firstborn son. Do you know that the Bible never says anywhere that Mary gave birth to Jesus? It only says that she brought him forth. Never says that he was, that again, that she gave birth. You know, we sometimes use that word this way. It means to bring into existence, not to bring into existence, but to bring forth. Sometimes we use the word to bring into existence, not only in birth, but in other areas. Sometimes you hear someone say, you might hear this phrase, well, Brother Sam gave birth to this idea that we never thought of until Brother Sam gave birth to it. It means that there was this idea that nobody ever thought of until Brother Sam brought it forth. Or because of this circumstance or situation, it gave birth to this series of events. In other words, we're saying that these events wouldn't happen or didn't exist until this circumstance took place. That's how we use the word birth. But the word born here doesn't mean that. It means simply to bring forth that which already existed. Probably a bad illustration, but might help us get our mind around it, the idea of a seed. You know, when a seed brings forth the corn stalk, for example, it didn't bring into existence something that didn't exist. It existed inside the kernel, and it brought forth the stalk. It's kind of a weak illustration, but it's kind of an idea of what we're talking about. And so when the word born here doesn't mean to bring into existence, but to bring forth. That's the reason I said the Bible never says that Mary gave birth to Jesus. It says that she brought forth her firstborn son. That her firstborn son was born of Mary, never that she gave birth. The words gave birth and born are two different words. Are you getting my drift? To give birth means to bring into existence that which didn't exist. Born simply means to bring forth those things. Elizabeth, it says of Elizabeth that she gave birth to John the Baptist, because John the Baptist never existed until he was conceived in the womb, and then she brought him forth after all these things. So it says that Elizabeth gave birth to John, but never of Mary that she gave birth to Jesus. Look over in Matthew chapter 1, if you will. Matthew chapter 1. Jesus, however, didn't begin his existence in the womb.
That's right.
Yeah. He's the eternal Son of God. He, as God, is the eternal Son of God. He had no beginning. He certainly has no ending. Therefore, Mary didn't give birth to Jesus. She simply brought him forth. Now, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, it talks about the birth of Jesus is on this wise, referring to the story of his coming forth. But if you go down to verse 21, it says this in verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son. Are you getting the, just if you read, many times we read over verses and never really stop to think about how they're worded. But if you, with what we've talked about, if you just look at that verse now, you can see it, can't you? There he brought him forth. It's almost as if he was veiled behind a curtain and she brought him forth for the world to see. And in some sense, that's very much what happened. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He existed before Mary. It was just that he was brought forth to us in flesh via Mary.
Right.
If you notice in verse 25, it says basically again the same thing again in verse 25. And knew her not, Joseph knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. And so again, the idea here is to bring forth, to produce, not to bring into that which didn't exist. So the word born used in reference to Mary and Jesus doesn't mean that he came into existence in her womb. It means that the eternal Son of God, who never came into existence, was brought forth in human flesh via her womb and was brought forth that we might all see her. Now, when you put all that together, here's what it means. When we put all that together, the firstborn means this. The one spoken of, in this case Christ, but the one spoken of did not begin to exist at birth, was brought forth, and when he was, in whatever context he was brought forth into, he is preeminent. He is superior. He is above all others. Does that make sense to us? The word first means first in the sense of order, of priority, of superiority. The word born never means to bring into existence, but simply to bring forth so that others might see. And in whatever context this person spoken of is being brought forth, he's being brought forth and seen as superior in whatever context he might be in. So when Jesus was the firstborn, it's not saying simply that he was Mary's firstborn son, but she brought him forth for the world to see. And when she brought forth his son, he was far superior to any son that has ever been brought forth. Now, we already know that doctrinally. We're just talking about the Word itself says it and tells us. That's why we believe it doctrinally, because it says so, even in the word firstborn. In Luke chapter 2, for that reason, in Luke chapter 2, it says that Mary brought forth, in verse 7, it says Luke 2, 7, that Mary brought forth her firstborn son. As I've said repeatedly, that doesn't mean that he was the first son born unto her, though he was. That's not what the word means. You know, liberals and others tell us that who deny the virgin birth and deny different things tell us, well, the word firstborn here doesn't mean that he was her firstborn, physically born son. And to that we say yes. We agree. In the context of the word, that's true. But the idea that she was a virgin who brought forth her firstborn son kind of clears up the other, don't you think? Kind of makes it obvious that he is not only first in importance, but also first in order or time as well. And so the Bible says she brought him forth. The phrase firstborn of Mary doesn't mean that he was the first she had, but rather that of all her children, and she did have others, of all her children, of any child, of any man ever born, he is first. Now you track with me? This is not just in the context of Mary. The fact that he is the firstborn son of Mary means that among all of Mary's children, he would have been superior.
Right.
As a matter of fact, in any context, this son would be superior. So of all my children, he would be superior. Of all your children, he would be superior. Of every child ever born, the one that Mary brought forth would be superior. Of every single man, Jesus is preeminent. And he was brought forth in preeminence. So that Mary's son was the firstborn of all men. And he is superior. You ought to be a little happy about that. Our Savior is superior in all things. In Luke chapter 1, flip over there if you will. In Luke chapter 1, the phrase firstborn again doesn't mean that he was the first she had, but that if any of her children, of any man ever born, Jesus is first, superior, preeminent above all others. And you see that in the text in Luke chapter 1 when it says this in verse 30. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name what? Jesus. Verse 32. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And we immediately see that superiority of the son that she will bring forth. So when it comes of Mary, it says that he will be a superior son. And we see that played out in the reaction to his birth. The angels singing and the people coming from afar and the gifts, all the things that we talk about this time of year in recognition of the fact that he was the firstborn of all children ever born. He is superior. But not only that, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it says that he is the first of all creation. We're going to go back and cover these in a little bit more depth. But it says he's the firstborn of all creation, or the firstborn creature. That doesn't mean that he was the first created. Say amen there. Amen. Doesn't mean he's the first created, because we know as the eternal Son of God, Jesus has neither beginning nor ending. That he never came into existence at any point. The word born here is never used in the context of to bring into existence. He was the firstborn of all creation, in that of all things that have ever been created, or of all things that have ever been, he is number one. In Colossians chapter 1, it says this in verse 16. I was talking, didn't turn. Colossians chapter 1. In verse 16, it says, for by him were all things created. Now, look at verse 15 for context. Who is the image of the invisible God? That'll give you a clue right there. The firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, for he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in him, that in all things he might have the what? Preeminence. So we get that concept again of firstborn. Of all the children who have ever been born, he is first, preeminent. Of everything that's ever been created, of everything that's ever been made, of everything that's ever came into existence, he is preeminent above all things. It's not saying that he came into existence. It's not saying that he had beginning. It's just saying that whatever we're talking about in the context of the created world, He is preeminent above all things. There's nothing greater than Jesus. Nothing in any context Amen. That we're talking about. He is firstborn among all creatures and all created things. Then in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, it says he's firstborn among the dead. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Firstborn of the dead. That doesn't mean that Jesus was the first to rise from the dead, because he wasn't the first to rise from the dead. Lazarus and a few others rose up from the dead before Jesus ever rose from the dead. So it's not saying he was the first. But what it is saying is this, that all the people who have ever risen from the dead, there's some pretty amazing stories, isn't there, about resurrections in the scriptures? But of all those who have risen from the dead, none are superior to the resurrection of Christ.
Amen.
None have had the impact that the resurrection of Christ had. None are as significant. None are as important. None are more impacting than the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. No resurrection has affected more people and impacted more people and had a greater impact on people than the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Lazarus' story of the resurrection is an amazing story and even humorous in some ways. It is cannot be compared in importance to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is the firstborn. His resurrection is more important than anyone else's because of its importance and significance. Then in Romans chapter 8, and we're going to back up and look at these in a little bit more detail. Romans chapter 8. Are we still with us?
Amen.
This is good stuff.
Amen.
I like him talking about him being first.
Yes.
Romans chapter 8. He's the firstborn among many brethren. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, not talking about us, he, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. It means among all those who have ever been made or called the sons of God, he is preeminent. Of all those who have ever been given the blessing through receiving Christ and the honor by way of receiving Christ of being called a son of God, which we all have if we're saved tonight, there's no son more preeminent, no more important than Jesus Christ. There's not a child in the family of God more important than the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not one who carries the title Son of God more important than Jesus Christ. While we sometimes try to treat him as an equal in the eyes of God, he is preeminent above all of us. There's no one more important than his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is preeminent among all his brethren. We've been made heirs. Say amen to that. We've been made friends of God, joint heirs with Christ, fellow sons of God. But never make the mistake of thinking that Christ is not far superior in sonship than we are to him, because he is the firstborn of all of us that have ever been born again. He is first in place and first in importance to the Father. He is the firstborn of all those. Now let me add one other thing and we'll move on. And it is this. We need to understand also the concept of son. It says he is the firstborn son. You understand tonight, as I've said repeatedly, that Jesus didn't come into existence in the womb of Mary. And so when the Bible speaks of Jesus being the Son of God, we know that it doesn't mean that Christ had any form of beginning or any kind of beginning. We know that Christ is God. The Bible says in the beginning was God, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. And so we know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he is God himself. Christ had no beginning because he's God. Therefore, he has always been. When the Bible speaks of Jesus being the Son of God, it's talking about the fact that God chose to manifest himself to us in a different way than he had done in eternity past. Never in the past had God taken upon himself human form and appeared unto man. And God did that in his Son. Come on, you understand that God became a Son in the person of Jesus Christ that he might manifest himself to us differently than he had ever done in the past. And when he did that, that Son, that manifestation of himself, became superior to every other man, came superior to any other creation. His death and resurrection came superior to anyone else's resurrection. And he became a superior Son in every way to God the Father. The word Son doesn't mean he was born into existence. It means that God chose to manifest himself by placing himself, get your head around this, into the womb of Mary. And then she brought him forth and introduced him to mankind out of her womb. And when she did, he became the firstborn in any context. Context we haven't even talked about. But in any context, he became the firstborn. That's doctrine, but it's still good stuff. Still good stuff. In whatever context Jesus is spoken of as being first or firstborn, it refers to him being preeminent because he is God coming forth in any context. Now let's back up a little bit and go back over and talk about a couple things quickly so we can go home here a little bit. You can go home and play with all your toys. Everybody get a good toy? I got a Nerf gun. You want to come over to my house and play? I have superior firepower. I got a Nerf gun with 8 magazines. Just pull the lever and it just keeps cranking 144 darts without stopping. So come on over anytime you're ready. The trick to that is never allow anyone in your domain to possess a firearm of equal firepower. That's the key. Fire suppression. How'd we get off on that? Anyway, the Bible says in Luke chapter 1 in our text, Luke chapter 2, verse 7, that Jesus is the firstborn of Mary. And we said a moment ago it means the firstborn among men. In Genesis chapter 1, we won't turn over this, take a time because you already know this, but in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, we get God's plan for man. God's plan was this, that man would be brought forth and created in the image of God. God's plan for us was to be created after his image, to be like him. Let me get ahead of myself and say this. I submit to you tonight that Jesus Christ was the perfect image of what God's plan was for us.
Yes.
So God put Adam and Eve in the garden, and he put them there in innocency, and his plan was for them to become like unto himself. Not gods, but like unto himself. And God, man never realized that, never came to fruition. It was never realized in Adam and Eve. And the reason why is because they rebelled against God and chose sin before they could become what God intended them to be. What do you think the devil meant when he said, God doesn't want you to know truth. He doesn't want you to understand what evil is and what good is. He's trying to rob you of knowledge. He was making a slide of that progression God wanted them to have to become like unto God. Not gods, but to become like unto him in image and form. But man never realized that because he fell in the Garden of Eden. Because of that, that image is corrupted and we've never yet been able to become what God intended for us to be. Does that make sense to us tonight? There have been good men who have done good things and have done some amazing things, but no man has ever been the image of the holy and almighty God that God intended for us to be when he created us and put us in the Garden of Eden. But of Jesus it said that he is the firstborn of Mary. He is the firstborn son. What that means is this. He was born and lived a life in perfect obedience to the laws of God. Come on, say amen to that. He lived a life in perfect and true holiness. He is the perfect fulfillment of living a life after the image of God. He is the firstborn son insofar as he is the first to realize the image that God intended for us all to be. He truly was the second Adam. Where the first failed, he became the image that God intended. The first brought forth among men to realize Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, to truly live a life after the image of God. Jesus Christ was the first. As a result of that, he is the firstborn son. He was not firstborn just to be a perfect man. He was not firstborn just to be the perfect image of God. But so that there might be many, listen, so there might be many for whom it might be possible to be the sons of God as well. Amen. Let me back up and run at that again. Jesus is the firstborn of Mary, the firstborn son of God. He is the first to realize the image that God intended in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. But Jesus wasn't born the firstborn son. He didn't come and fulfill, Brother Daniel, that perfect image just so that he could be the first one to ever fulfill it. He came to fulfill it so that there might be many other sons who might be able to realize that image. You understand God's will for us since the Garden of Eden has been to get us back to the place where we would live lives after the image of God himself. In Romans chapter 8, look back over there if you will, Romans chapter 8. He became the perfect fulfillment of God's plan for man so that it might be possible for other sons of God to live that perfect image. So that Christ might be preeminent, yet preeminent among many sons. Come on, you got to love Romans 8 verse 28. It says this, Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His, what's it say? Purpose. What is His purpose? That we might be after His image. That's been His purpose since He made us in Genesis chapter 1. Moreover, or verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. But notice this next phrase, and this ought to be a blessing to you, even on a Thursday night when we're not supposed to be here the day after Christmas. It says that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. And this is what it says at the end of verse 29, so that He might be the firstborn among how many?
Many
brethren. So there might not just be one, but there might be many. Now, we're not going to be Christ. We're not talking about making many Christs here. What we're talking about is Jesus came forth, lived that perfect image to make it possible for us also to be conformed to His image, so there might not just be one person after the image of Christ, but that we might all be conformed to the image of His Son. We're never going to be Christ, but so that there might be many sons. You understand, being a son of God means more than just being born again. Is to be conformed to His image. And Jesus came forth, lived that perfect image of the firstborn, so that we might all be firstborn, if you will. So that if we'd get saved, listen tonight, so that if we could get saved, God could bring, so that God could bring us to that form after the image of His Son, until one day in glory it will culminate in our absolute conforming. God's working now in us, isn't He? And we say this all the time without thinking about what it means. He's constantly working our life to conform us to the image of His Son. What's that mean? To try to get us to the place where we are what His original intention for us was. To be as much like Him as possible. And while it will never be possible in this life, He's working constantly to conform us after the image of His Son until one day it culminates in glory where we are finally made into the image that God originally intended us to be. And that ought to be a good thing for us.
Amen.
Jesus is the firstborn, and that He is the first to live the image that God intended so that we might be made also like unto Him. The statement of Luke about Jesus being the firstborn Son, the preeminent Son. You ever think about this? And we probably don't, but the word or term firstborn Son, as it's used of Christ in the book of Luke, is talking about His preeminence above all things. You understand that that's not written as the story's happening. It's written in retrospect. Luke is writing it long after the events of that book, that life that took place. Matter of fact, he's writing it after Jesus' death and resurrection. So when Luke says He's the firstborn after the image of God, oh, He is God in the flesh, and He lived a life after His own image. He's not writing it forecasting what this Son will grow up to be. He's giving testimony to the life that He's observed. As Luke writes the book, he's already observed Christ's life. He's already observed His God-likeness. He's already observed His life after image of God. And when Luke writes, he's giving testimony to the fact that He was indeed the Son of God, and He did indeed live a life after His own image, or after the image that God intended Him. This is not a little good? It's no different than what John said when John said in 1 John chapter 1, we've handled Him, we've seen Him, we've touched Him. We testify He is the Son of God. And as Luke writes these things in his book, they're written to give testimony of all that he's observed that's already passed. He's the firstborn. Lived the life after the image of God that God intended for all of us so that we might live the same life. And through His preeminence is the point we can be transformed into the same image that God intended. One day we will be. Secondly, Colossians chapter 1. Turn there if you will. Colossians chapter 1. Jesus is also not only the firstborn Son, but then He's the firstborn of creation. Firstborn of creation. Colossians 1 verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God. That should give you some context of His superiority. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, which simply means the firstborn of all creation. When God created all things, He created the world. When God created all things, He created the world in a progressive order to suit His purpose and plan. What that simply means is this: he created the planet, created the earth first, and the planets. Then he went to work creating other things. And there's an order or a progression in creation. I like God's order and progression because every once in a while he flips it around a little bit just to give you an image of his power. When he creates light before he creates the sun. That's pretty good stuff. Amen. And God, just like God says, I've got a progressive order going here, but just to show you this stuff's not growing on its own, I'm going to make light before I make the sun. Right. And so God flips it around every once in a while, but for the most part it progresses. And it progresses upward, creation does, until it gets to the height of creation, the physical creation, which is us, believe it or not.
Amen.
And it approaches up or progresses to the point that it comes to man. We are, listen tonight, we are the firstborn of the physical creation.
Right.
What that means is of all things that were created, we are firstborn. There's nothing in creation greater and more superior than man. Doesn't mean we act that way, but it means that's what we were intended to be. And what makes us different, what makes us unique from all other creation, is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, where it says, "And God made man of the dust of the earth, and he breathed life into his nostrils, and he became a living soul." What makes us superior to the cows and to the monkeys and to the dogs and to the billy goats, though we act like billy goats sometimes, what makes us superior to those things is that we have a soul. All dogs don't go to heaven, only men go to heaven. Because dogs don't have souls. What makes us superior is not our thumbs, as the evolutionists would tell us. It's our souls that make us superior. You can live without a thumb, although your wife haven't opened all your ketchup bottles. You can live without a thumb, but you can't live without a soul. What makes us superior is that once we come into existence and once we're born, we never cease to exist. We are eternal. Just a matter of where we're going to spend eternity. It's what makes us superior to all other things. But the second thing that makes us superior is not only that we have a living soul, but according to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we're the firstborn of all creation because we were the one thing that was created to be made like unto God. God didn't make the dogs after his own image, or the cows after his own image, or any other creature after his own image. He made us after his own image. That's what gives us value and superiority, is we are a soul, a living soul, made like unto the image of God. Man was to be the height of creation, the firstborn of everything that was made. Come on, that was God's plan until Adam and Eve blew it when they rebelled. If they'd ate of the tree of life, who knows what things would be like. But we were made to be the height of creation, the greatest of all the physical creation. But sadly, creation and man's story grew to failure, didn't it, rather than victory, because man chose sin. Christ, on the other hand, is the firstborn of creation. Not that he was the firstborn in the sense of coming into existence, but that he was created, or that he was created before all other things. That's not what it's talking about. He is God, and as such, he's always been. But like the physical creation, everything has been building since the garden till his birth. Does this make sense to us? Come on, God, all the physical creation grew to its height, which was supposed to be us. And when man fell in the garden, God told Adam, he says, "I'm going to bring forth one after the woman who will save his people from their sins, who will make it possible to restore what man lost in the garden, which was to be made after the image of God." And from the time the garden fell until Christ was crucified, everything was growing and building and growing and building until the day that Mary brought forth a son. And we read that without amazement many times, and we read that without wonder at it. But if we'd have been there and thought about it, when Mary brought forth that son, it was the culmination of 4,000 years of the work of God to bring forth finally the superior man who could be the sacrifice for all sin. Every man who would make it possible for us to be conformed to the image of his son. And all things built. In that sense, Jesus is the firstborn among men, the firstborn of all creation. What do you think it means when it says in the fullness of time? God worked and built and worked and built and worked and maneuvered and his providential workings till finally Christ, the perfect man, everything God meant man to be, was manifested in his birth and his growth and his life, and he is the height of man's creation. He came to be the perfect ideal man so that he might die for man, so that by way of the new birth might become the ideal man. What do you think it means when it says we're new creatures in Christ until we come under the perfecting of the saints in Ephesians, that we might become what we were meant to be? What is it with this concept that you can get saved, doesn't matter how you live? The whole purpose for our salvation is to be conformed to His image. To become what God intended us to be. Thirdly, Christ is the firstborn from the dead. We'll just cover these two because we could be in both of these all night. But in Colossians 1 verse 18, He's the firstborn from the dead. It surprises you to know that multitudes of people have died over the years. What's the old saying? Death is the number one killer of Americans. There's been multitudes of people died over the years. There's even been a few resurrections. We say that as if it's, whatever. There's even been a few resurrections. People who have gotten up from the dead. Quite a few when Jesus rose. Memory serves me correctly. Even been a few resurrections, but never has there been a resurrection like His resurrection. And you know why? Because He was the ideal man who was brought forth that we might be conformed and grown into the ideal people. In order to do that, it would take a sacrifice and a resurrection from the dead. And it's through the power of His resurrection that we are able to be conformed and become what God intended us to be. For that reason, His resurrection is more important than anyone else's. Nobody was going anywhere until He rose. Because all those who rose before Him died again. But in Him, no one dies. Not spiritually. It's in Him that we find eternal life. He is superior because is it not true that it is in His resurrection that we find hope? His resurrection is what gives us hope. That if God raised Him, He will indeed raise us. And one of these days when He raises us up, listen to me, we're not just going to go to heaven, but we're finally going to be completely conformed to His image. Do you understand? And we don't, because I don't. The amazing thing of finally being everything God meant us to be. You think you have good fellowship with God now. Wait till we are everything God intended us to be. Everything we were made to be. Wait till we have the relationship that God built us to have. Finally. There are times in my life, and I'm like you, my relationship wavers, doesn't it? Come on, relationships are like that, especially when you're dealing with sinners like we are. There are times when I'm so close to God, I feel like I can reach out and touch Him. There are times when I feel like I pray, my prayers go about the ceiling and fall back down again. That's the nature of relationships, isn't it? Because of us. But one of these days, it's always going to be here. Because I will finally be what God intended me to be. No way to conceive what that relationship is going to be like. But it's all going to be because of His resurrection. He was the first, and in Him, everything rests. He wasn't the first to raise from the dead, but it's the first in importance because it makes ours possible. Amen. And then lastly, in Romans 8:29, we're done. Like I said, we could spend forever on all these, but Romans 8:29, we'll quit. Don't you find it fascinating how many of these things we read, never think about? How many of us have read, and she brought forth her firstborn son on every Christmas card we've ever seen? We never stop. Isn't it amazing how little we stop to think about firstborn son? What does that mean? We just assume, what was her first kid? Oh, it's so much more than that. So much more than that. He's the firstborn of Mary. He's the firstborn of man. He's the firstborn of creation. He's the firstborn of those who have risen from the dead. And then lastly, Romans 8:29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the first among many brethren. He is many things to those of us who are saved. He's comfort. He's hope. He's joy. He's peace. He's the one whom we seek in prayer, but we are not His equal. nor will we ever be. But we are being conformed to His image so that one day we might be among many who have been conformed to be what God wanted them to be. We're not the only ones, but one of these days there's going to be a great gathering of heaven in heaven of all those who have been conformed into His image. I wonder what it's going to be like when we're all easy to get along with. When we're all exactly what God made us to be. There's going to be some singing in glory. There's going to be some fellowship in heaven. There's going to be a good time there. I don't think we'll be worried about whether we grow old or not, because we're just going to be conformed into His image. It ought to make us think about what's going to be important to us when we get there. Amen. All the stuff we worry about now, what we prioritize in our life now, what we put before Him, what we put before His service, what we worry about. I'm pretty confident we're conformed to His image. There's going to be a lot of things we wish we'd have done differently. But He's the first one. And get this idea. We're not going to be God. Everybody understand that? We are not going to be Christ. We're not going to be little Christs. That's not what we're going to be. We're never going to be deity. We're just going to be sons. But in Jesus, to some degree, we see what we are going to be. Don't you find that great?
Amen.
When we see what He was in compassion, that's what we're going to be. When we see what He was in love, that's what we're going to be. When we see what He was in patience, that's what we're going to be. When we see that relationship that He had with the Father, that's what we're going to be. We're being conformed unto His image. We're not being turned into Him, but we're being conformed into His image. And all because of that baby Mary didn't give birth to, but brought forth. And when she brought Him forth, He was the preeminence of any man ever born. His purpose was preeminent. Everything about Him was preeminent. His resurrection is preeminent, because it's in that resurrection that we have hope. And His work was to come forth so that we might be among many who could be conformed to His image. And one of these days, we're going to be like Him. And we say that so much, but never slow down long enough to think about we're going to be like Him. When we read about Him in the book, I've longed to be like Him my entire life. Yes. And there are times when I feel so utterly miserable because I'm so far from being like Him. Amen. In compassion and patience and speech and fellowship with the Father and in faith and in prayer. But one of these days, I'm going to be like Him. Amen. Amen. That's better than standing around at the gates waiting on somebody to show up. That's better than the streets of gold. You know, I'm confident, and I'll shut up, that we're probably going to, we may be there a spell before we realize, hey, these streets are made out of gold. Probably going to be a few other things going to get our attention before we get around to looking at the street. We may not even care. Once we're fully transformed into His image. Why don't you stand with me, if you will.